The piece we're going to be looking at today, it's not all of chapter 5 by any means, but this is dealing with the Lord's return. So that's our focus for today. But a question to ask first of all is, why is there the human desire to know the future? People like to want to know the future most often, don't they? I wonder whether it's a sort of a sense of control. If you know what's going to happen, at least you can try and do something about it. And perhaps even more so in our present circumstances. One thing, if it's anything that COVID has taught our world, is that we're not as in charge as we thought we were. Mm-hmm. And maybe the Lord wants us to realise that we need to look to Him. But one of the sad things about it is, of course, when people have a desire to know the future, they go to the wrong sources. Isaiah had something to say to the people of his day. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And that's Isaiah's answer. He says, you know, don't go to the wrong sources. And anyway, if they start talking and go against what the word says, the law and the testimony, well, they're wrong. That's really what he's getting at. Well, people try to look into the future. And we've come now to this first part of chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates. There is a suggestion. The people in Thessalonica, obviously, were quite expecting Jesus to return very soon. That was part of the issue for them. An expectation on part of the Thessalonians, Jesus was coming back soon. But in the Gospels, where the Lord gives some parables occasionally, there is a hint that it's not going to be quite as soon as people might have thought. And I've just got one here from Matthew for a start. And it's the parable of the 10 virgins, the wedding feast. Yeah? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. There's a hint. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And you can read the rest of the account of that. It's about being ready for his return, is what the message is. But he puts that hint in there, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And a long time has been 2,000 years so far. And Peter had to deal with critics in his day, few decades after Jesus gave these words. Peter says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, the Christians have been talking about Jesus coming back, you see. And then they say, well, he hasn't turned up yet. Is he coming at all? And Peter gives some answers to that in his letter there. But there is a hint, as I say, of a delay. Well, we know there's been... It's not a delay, is it?
No.
No, God isn't delaying.
No.
God's allowed that time. And one of the wonderful reasons why he's delayed, if you put it in inverted commas, is so that you and I could get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
If Jesus had come back at 1066 AD, I wouldn't be in heaven. Yeah, but thank the Lord we've still got time for people to come to Jesus. But there is that not yet about it. But the disciples were curious, and I suppose we all are in some ways about these things, and they want to know the details. But nobody does know the details, as we'll see. We have two occasions here. One was when, before Jesus went to die at Calvary, they were outside the city looking down on the Temple Mount, and they saw the Temple of Herod. Herod had built this one. It was a magnificent structure. It was destroyed in AD 70, but it was an amazing structure. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, Jesus has put two things together there, the destruction of Jerusalem and his return. And you have to work out which bits are which. But they thought, if that temple's going to be destroyed, well, it must be the time of him coming back as well. So they want to know. Then later on, he didn't tell them, did he? He gave a various things to look out for, but he didn't tell them. And then when Jesus had risen from the dead and he was about to go back to heaven to be glorified, he told his disciples that he was going away and going to send the Holy Spirit. And they say here in Acts chapter 1, they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." "We'd like to know, Lord." He says, "You can't. You can't." And one of the things he actually says is, in that passage in Matthew, about the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The day and the hour. So you can know the week, can't you? I don't know. I'm going to make a guess later on, but never mind. Jesus is really saying is, you can't know when Jesus comes back. That's one of the things. There's a few things he's got to fill in for us yet. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well, he must have spent a good bit of teaching these people in that short time he was with them, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And Paul's using this term, the day of the Lord. It's a Bible term. It's one that's familiar to the people who were listening to what the prophets and the Jewish people had to say. The day of the Lord turns up in the Old Testament several times, and on most of the occasions, the Old Testament usage of the phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to a time of judgment, when God is going to act in judgment on our world. I've just got two quotes there, one from Isaiah, and he says this in verse chapter 13, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty it will come." So that sounds like it's going to be pretty tough. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." That's Isaiah 13 verse 6. And Ezekiel, a little later on, in chapter 30 verse 3, he says, "For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Doesn't sound good, does it? So the use of the term day of the Lord, frequently in the Old Testament, not that it occurs a massive number of times, but just about 20 odd times, I think, but it's generally associated with this matter of judgment. But I'd just like to say, one of the things about this day, and I've just put day in inverted commas as well, because how long is it going to last for? We don't know, you see. I mean, when God's involved, time does strange things, you know. But it's called the day of the Lord. But the thing about it is that there are two sides to this time, two sides to the day, in a sense, and it's always true in terms of when God acts. Number one is, he comes to save his people, and in saving his people, he deals with their enemies. So there are two sides to it. I'll give you one example, and one of the very early ones was in the time of Noah. When Noah built the boat, he got on board, he and his family were saved. But in the process of them being saved, God judged the rest. So salvation has that two edges to it. And we see this in Joel. I've just got a chapter 3 of Joel there, verses 14 and 16. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." So you see the contrast. There is doom on God's enemies and salvation for his people there. And God's doing it from Jerusalem as well, which is another interesting bit we'll come to a bit. And then we see in John, Jesus talks about the end. He calls it the last day. Calls it the last day, in this instance anyway. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So Jesus is using this term, the last day, to refer to the time of the resurrection. That's what he's saying. He's going to raise them up to eternal life when he comes back. So you see the two sides. One's a judgment side, the other is salvation. Deliverance for the believers. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that's the term that our Lord uses about this, and Paul has picked it up here. What does he mean by a thief in the night? Well, you don't expect thieves to turn up. You expect them in the night, of course, if they're going to come at all, I suppose. Mm-hmm. But you don't know when they come in. Of course, you can make preparations to make sure they don't get in. But the point Jesus is saying is there's a degree of uncertainty about when he turns up. Mm-hmm. And he's saying that's exactly the same about the day of the Lord. You've not been told exactly when it's going to happen. That's an important point. And we'll follow that up a little bit more. His unexpected return. He talks about what the world will be like when Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm. And he says this in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is one of the big sections about Jesus' return. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So that's Jesus saying, as far as the world is concerned, they are totally oblivious to what's going to hit them.
Yeah.
That's what he's really saying. As it was in the days of Noah, and there's more to that than just saying that's what it was like then. Basically, one of the things about the days of Noah was that evil was rampant. You know, the world was in a mess. I mean, they thought they were all right, you know, just doing our sweet thing, our own sweet way, God was angry at it all. As in the days of Noah, so it will be when Jesus comes back. They think everything's fine, going along nicely, we're all in control again. And then suddenly it's all finished. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Wow. Yes. Peace and safety. As I said, they think everything's fine, it's all doing very nicely, thank you. And there comes this catastrophic end. Peter speaks of it as a catastrophic end in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He's talking about the same thing. Then he says, what's going to happen is, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It's all going up in smoke, is what he's saying.
Yeah.
It's going to be destroyed by fire this time, not by water, as it was in the days of Noah. That's the difference between the two judgments. But it's a catastrophic ending. I mean, that's, everything's going up. Giving you a picture of a nuclear explosion there. It almost sounds like one of those, really, but I've got news for you. Don't be discouraged. Who's got his finger on the button? The Lord has, ultimately. Yes, so he's in charge of when and what, of course. There's a warning, too, though, for sleepy believers. If the world has no idea when Jesus comes back, how catastrophic it's going to be for them, well, there are plenty of Christians might be in the same, not literally the same boat, but unfortunately in pretty much the same attitude. A warning for sleepy believers. Listen to this. This is the Lord in Revelation chapter 3. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Well, he was warning one of the churches then. And judgment did come on that particular area. It's part of Turkey today. What he's getting at is there, he's saying, if you're not watching out, if you're not walking with the Lord in a proper relationship, you might get caught out too.
Mm-hmm.
That's the warning. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. I've highlighted the phrase sons of the light and sons of the day. Interestingly, what he's doing is he's speaking like a Jew, because he is one, but he's using Greek. He's just turned the Greek into Hebrew, really. That's the way they speak. To be a son of something means you have the characteristic of. That little passage is saying is, for you, brothers and sisters, you Christians, you who are alert and awake, you shouldn't be caught out by a thief in the night. The day of the Lord should not come like a thief in the night to you. That is a truth that we don't know the details, we don't know exactly how it's going to happen out, but as far as expecting it to come and being aware that it's coming, it shouldn't catch you out. We don't know the time, but we shouldn't be caught out. That's what he's saying is, you're not like the people of the darkness, you're the sons and daughters of the day, and so we don't belong to their way and to what's going to happen to them. So what are we looking for? What signs are we to expect when we think of Jesus' return? And I've got a list of six, if you like. So if you see all these six, Jesus is just about to pop through the door. Okay. Well, first of all, we've got what I've put together as natural events, although they're political as well at times. It involves the world, and so Jesus says this in Matthew 24. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. So you've got the false prophets turning up.
Yeah.
The cults, we call them now. And haven't we had a lot of cults?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Well, we've had two world wars. They never had them in Jesus' day. We had two of them. And is the world at peace now?
No.
Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So that's not a sign, really. It's just a warning, you could say. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, you only need to read the news. But Jesus says this, all these are the beginning of birth pains. It's a sign, but it's not a giveaway. You got the idea. And then I've included a little verse from 2 Peter. We mentioned it just a little while ago. When this happens, time is up. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. World disruption, in a way. At the same time, they can say peace and safety, you know. All this crazy stuff going on here, we're alright. Yeah. Second one, persecution of believers. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the persecution of believers has been more in the 20th century, 21st, than it's ever been.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus warns the disciples in his time, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Persecution's been around a long time. I've included a picture there. You know what that is of?
Yes,
that's the Christians to the lions in the Roman arenas. Yes, many were faithful to death, bless them. We'll see them.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't lose out.
No.
But persecution is a reality, and it's definitely one in these days in which we see around the world now.
Mm.
Then number three, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Yeah.
So we've got to get the gospel out.
Yeah.
In a way, I've included Peter here. It's a really interesting little passage, this. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How can you speed the coming of the day of the Lord? He calls it the day of God there, but it's the same thing. How do you speed it up? By getting the gospel out. That would seem to be, we're involved in the return of Jesus. Maybe that's why he doesn't know when he's coming back, because we haven't finished the job yet. But there you are, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. How far on are we with that? Well, there's a lot of people that don't know or never heard about Jesus, but I could say that's true of our country today. And it's been a country that's been evangelised a lot. And there's still plenty of people that don't know about Jesus. I don't think it's that every individual knows, but it's each ethnic group is what it's about, really. And the gospel is going out. And one of the advantages of modern technology is that the gospel can get to where the missionaries can't. So the gospel is going out. We're getting on with that one.
Yeah.
And Lord help us to do it as best we should. The fourth sign is the rebirth of Israel.
Yeah.
Now listen to what Jesus says as he's speaking about his people. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So our Lord is warning that there was great wrath coming on the Jewish people of his day, and that happened at AD 70 and AD 130. Massacres, I mean serious Roman massacres. They're lots. And the ones that survived, what happened to them? Taken off all around the world, scattered everywhere. That's the fact.
Yeah.
And so they would be, it says that they'd be taken as prisoners to all the nations, and that's been true of the Jews, hasn't it?
Yeah.
And he says this. This is the interesting one for me, because the other is history in a sense. Now, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Jerusalem was under the hands of the Romans. And then later on by the Ottoman Empire, and then it came under the hands of the Brits for a brief period. Part of it was held by Jordan, as when they invaded. Jerusalem only became the possession of Israel in, I believe it was 67, wasn't it?
Yeah,
1967.
Yeah.
Now I don't think it's entirely finished with, in terms of what God's doing on with the rule of the Gentiles, because there's still pockets of resistance around the place, as you know. But he's really saying is Israel, the Jew and Israel in particular, haven't been finished with.
No.
I mean, they said that for 2,000 years. Now that's it, they're done for, that's the end of them. But they're back there now. That's one of the signs. And I just quote you this little bit from Mark's Gospel, Jesus saying this. He was talking about the signs of the end, and he says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door." Well, is he talking about summertime and all of that, and the harvest coming and all that with figs? No. He's using a familiar term to these people. What is the fig tree an emblem of? Israel. It's an emblem of Israel. During the siege, they minted coins with figs, the fig tree on it, as one of the signs of the national identity. And Jesus is saying is, now learn from the fig tree, he says, when you start seeing it to sprout again, in other words, when the nation begins to return and revive, then you know it's near the door, the times are coming. So the rebirth of Israel, that we can tick that one, can't we?
Yes,
that's a good sign, right? And what about this? We're waiting for this, though God is at work. The recognition of Messiah Jesus. Our Lord says, look, and that was as he was looking over Jerusalem, look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So our Lord is warning the people of his day, it's finished, until you recognize me as Messiah.
Yeah.
Because to use the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's a messianic term.
Yes.
They're saying it's the Messiah's coming.
Yeah.
And so when they say Messiah is Jesus, I think it'll be interesting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Zechariah speaks about this time, and he says you can really feel his heart about it.
Yeah.
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. How did we miss him? How did we get it so wrong? I suspect it's our part of the thought there. Of course, the other side of it is, I mean, in a way, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Joseph and his brothers is a parallel to this. The brothers thought Joseph was a Gentile, an Egyptian. They didn't realize that this ruler of the world was one of them.
Yeah.
It's only when he revealed himself to them, what was their first reaction? Scared stiff. And that's what's going on there. They look at him and they pierce and mourn. Oh, here? What have we done? But he's not going to kick them out, is he?
No.
Recognize the Messiah and the Lord Jesus. Yeah? And then, sixthly, my last one in my list, the appearance of the world Antichrist. Now, John, in his letter, talks about various Antichrists have arrived already. He says this, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Well, the last hour has lasted a long time. But he says, and some Antichrists have appeared already.
Yeah.
And they had. And there's been Antichrists turning up down the centuries, of course. In various guises, hostile to Jesus, in one way or another. Hitler was one, I'd say, as well. Mm-hmm. For an example, yeah? But, he says this in 2 Thessalonians, we'll have to wait to get to the details of it, but I'll read it to you. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. So it's what he's been talking about, we're going to be caught up to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. There's a human being, a man of sin he's called, a human being who is doing Satan's work. That's really what's behind it all. And this person will become a world ruler. That's what he's saying, is he sets himself up in charge of everything. And that's one of the big issues that's going on at the moment. I don't know if you're aware of this. But why is Mr. Trump so badly hated by so many? Is because he's not a globalist. He's a nationalist. And the idea is, I mean, whether you like Mr. Trump or not, that's not that, not the issue. What I'm saying is, there is a global movement working towards a one world, where they'll have one world, where there'll be one ruler, who'll say, let me sort it out for you, and we'll vote him in. Of course he will, because we all want peace and safety, don't we? And you vote him in, and he runs it nicely, and then you start to see his true colours, and eventually he sets himself up against God, against everything, and you'll read in 2 Thessalonians, we'll get there eventually, Jesus blows him out in his return. Yeah, but the return of Jesus won't happen until we see the world ruler. We're getting close to that. I know that lots of nations are all doing their own ways, but the world system's been set up. World banking? Right? All the world information now, you know, you're in the system somewhere or another if you're not careful. So it's all gearing up towards that. How soon? I don't know. But anyway, I'll give you those six signs to look for. Keep your eyes open. So then, this is back to Thessalonians. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now Paul's using a different word for sleep here to what he used in chapter 4. You know when he said you sleep, meaning died. Right? But this word sleep is a different word. So he's really saying it's not, you've not died, it's just you're not aware, you're not alert. That's what he's saying. So those who are asleep, sleep at night, they're out of it in that sense. And so he's calling for a different lifestyle for believers. Let us not be like others. That means you have to be oddballs, does it? No, it doesn't. No. But you don't go their way when they're going the wrong way. That's what he's getting at. A different lifestyle is what it's about. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He uses that imagery later on in Ephesians, doesn't he? But he's got this idea of the weapons and the armour. And he's really saying is, you know, we belong to the day, we have got a battle to fight for righteousness and truth. And it's a battle that will be won as we follow the Lord Jesus.
Yep.
We've got the weapons, we've got the armour, and he says in 1 Peter 1, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So you're going to see Jesus, and the reward is with him. So be alert, and be sober. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. there's a difference. Like I said, the salvation issue is all about judgment on those of God's enemies, but blessing and mercy for those that are trusting Him. God appointed us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So He's saying there's a different outcome for you. God has got a plan for your life. It's a good one. Mm-hmm. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Now, He's using the asleep there, meaning whether you've died or not.
Yes.
He's not saying you're asleep, meaning you're not taking any notice.
Yeah.
He's gone back to the meaning of the word asleep, meaning you've died. So whether you're awake or asleep, dead or alive, is what He's getting at. Whatever it is, we may live together with Him. We win.
Yeah.
We're going to win. Whether we're dead or alive, we're going to be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just as in fact you are doing. Keep it up, is what He's getting at. Keep it up. And I've got the words of Jesus here in Revelation 16. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. So the Lord says, you keep alert. No, you don't know exactly when I'm coming, so be on the watch. And a final speculation for you. How about this? Just to give you something to think about. I don't know if you know, but this is the week of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
Yes? Or Sukkot, as it's known in the Hebrew version. Or we call it the Harvest Festival.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But the thing I want to say is that Jesus' ministry was closely linked with the Feast of Israel, wasn't it?
Yes.
Passover, Jesus fulfilled Passover in His dying. Pentecost was fulfilled by Him sending the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Tabernacles, we read about Jesus tabernacling amongst us. And Hanukkah, Jesus went and there said, I'm the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Feast of Lights, effectively, really. Now then, this Feast of Ingathering, which is now.
Mm-hmm.
So we've seen the fulfilment of Passover, mm-hmm. We've seen the fulfilment of Pentecost, in that respect of Jesus sending forth the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
What about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering? It's the harvest. Yeah, is that going to be the time of year when Jesus returns to fulfill that picture?
Yeah.
It might be.
Yeah.
I suspect it will be,
yeah.
But I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's neat if He does it. If He does it that way, it's neat. That's all I can say. But that's my final speculation. Jesus is coming back, and He's not told us exactly when,
no.
But He's told us what to look for,
yeah.
And He's told us whenever it happens. Just be holding on to Him and you'll win.
Mm-hmm.
Can't lose, yeah. Let's pray.
Yeah.
Oh Father, we just are amazed at the things that You've done in our world, Lord, the promises You've made. And while this world is spinning out of control, human beings are learning, Lord, we're not in charge as we think we are. Lord, we bless You that our God is still on the throne. Lord, You rule in all the affairs of the nations, Lord, and You're calling out a people for Yourself. We will pray for Israel. We pray for those that don't know Jesus as their Messiah yet, Lord. Open eyes and hearts. Remove that veil. Lord, may they recognize. Blessed is He who is coming in the name of the Lord. And Lord, we pray You'll help us, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing to You in a world where there may be challenges, persecutions and problems. Lord, thank You, we can hold on, knowing that we belong to the Saviour of Saviours, the wonderful Lord. So we bless You, Lord. We ask You, grant us Your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.